The title of my message this morning is Heirs of the Kingdom. And being my father's only son and only child, it should not be a surprise for you all to know this morning that he listed me as the sole inheritor of his estate before he passed away. As my dad's health finally began to fail, I made several trips back to England. I made 5 trips in 12 months to go and see him as he gradually got worse. And I just arrived back in California after the 5th trip when I got the sad but expected phone call telling me that my dear old dad had finally passed away. That was in May 2006. So again, I packed my bags and flew back to England for the 6th time in 13 months. I had to go back and I laid him to rest. Regarding his will, as we probably should know, like any will, it did not come into effect until the testator, my dad, had actually passed away. But there was a little more to it involved than that. You see, although I was listed in his will as his only heir, I had to visit his attorney and present to him the valid ID on my birth certificate to certify and verify that I, Michael John Thompson, was indeed the son of the deceased Mr. John Thompson. And only as that was taken care of, and as the evidence was validated that I was his son, when sonship was established, then and only then, legally, because my father's attorney turn his estate over to me. So I finally received the inheritance, the promised inheritance, which, in case you're wondering, wasn't that great. My dad worked hard all his life and he had a few savings, and it kind of touched my heart that the little he had he gave to his only boy, though he rarely saw me because he lived over there and I lived over here. But today I present the picture of an inheritance as a means of directing our attention to a far greater and more glorious inheritance, an eternal inheritance of eternal life and everything that that represents and involves that God has promised to all who choose to comply with the conditions of His will. And when I say God's will, I'm not referring to God having a last will and testament as somebody who is subject to death. He's God. But nonetheless, his son became human for our sakes. He took on mortality and for our sakes became subject to death and actually did die to ratify through his blood the everlasting covenant, securing for us the promised inheritance of a far, far better land. And so I want to discuss this morning just a few things, not many things, but crucially important things, conditions that we must meet in order to qualify in God's eyes as heirs to this glorious eternal promise. And we need to start with the issue of faith. You see, we first must of all believe in God. We must believe that He loves us. We must believe that He cares for us. We must believe that it's God's delight to fulfill His gracious promises to us. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it pleases God. It pleases him immensely when we exercise our faith in him, that we let him know, I trust you, Father. I trust you implicitly. And when we do this, we bear testimony before the whole world and before all the onlooking universe that we believe God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He is a loving God. He is a true God. He is a merciful God. He is not a selfish, cruel, dictatorial, power-hungry, lying tyrant as the devil has made him out to be. So do you want to exercise faith this morning and bear testimony to this world and to the universe that you believe that God is a good God, and when he's made you a promise, he will keep it? Amen. Amen. We need to do that, do we not? We give him so little praise, and he does so much for us, and once in a while we think we've done well if we get on our knees and say, and oh, by the way, Father, thank you. It may come from the heart. But let's grow bigger hearts that we can offer far bigger thanks. Do you agree? Amen. We need to testify that we not only know God, but we know him personally as a good God, and bear such a defense and a testimony in his favor. And then what we can do, we can throw these lies right back into the face of Satan. Don't you love to do things like that? Just throw it all back in his face. Well, you can in the name of Jesus. I will say it as an aside. Don't take Satan on by yourself. Don't get into discussion. Don't do that. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell him when he comes to tempt you. And you can sense sometimes when he's especially trying to wear you down, you can tell him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, get thee hence. And he has no choice but to obey you. So let's give faith and glory to God as we trust him under the most testing circumstances. But there's another reason why we have to have faith in respect to inheriting the promise, and it's this. You see, the opposite of faith is unbelief. The opposite of believing in God is not believing in God. And you don't need me to tell you that people don't like what they don't believe in, right? And people don't give their allegiance to what they don't believe in and what they don't like. Now, it's true, God doesn't force allegiance. He doesn't force us to have faith. He doesn't force anybody to serve him. But it does come to this. It does to amount to this. People who disbelieve in God will never like him. They will never choose to serve him, and they will never be heirs of the kingdom that is bought for them at such a tremendous price. But those who do have faith and believe in him will not only love him, but also obey him. And God's last generation of Christians are pictured there in the book of Revelation. You probably know where I'm going, Revelation 14, 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have what? The faith of Jesus. So they believe and the works follow. So faith and works go together, a very crucial prerequisite to be heirs of the kingdom of promise. This makes clear one amazing thing about faith. Faith is far more than just passive belief. Faith is very much a doing word. Even to the point of obeying God's commandments, which you just read, Revelation 14, 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You see, you have to have faith and works together if you want to make it to the kingdom. I heard it described like this one time. If we don't resist the flow of the world and the wickedness of the natural heart, we'll just go over the waterfall, right? So we have to get in the boat. And we need the two oars of faith and works. And if you just have faith with one oar, you'll go over the waterfall that way. And if you just have works, you'll go over the waterfall that way. But if you have faith and works, where will you go? You'll go upstream. And that's the way we need to go. That's where the kingdom is, and that's where the inheritance is. And it's a tendency of the human mind to go to extremes. It's all faith, it's all belief, or it's all works. Satan's got something for the liberal, and he's got something for the super conservative. But they only have one oar. We need both. If we will use those oars through the grace of God, we won't go over the waterfall. We'll go upstream to where the inheritance waits for us. But the Bible makes it clear that obedience to God is not the means whereby we earn salvation. The Bible makes clear that obedience is the result of having already received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard that before, I hope. Let me just read this to make it clear. We're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The inheritance is a gift. You can't earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's the faith, you see. But the other awe is right in the next verse, because it tells us this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, saved by faith, but created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the tension, there's the balance, there's the ellipse that Dr. Douglas was so good at explaining things in. You've got that ellipse, and there's faith and his works. You can't have one without the other. Another verse, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have believed, faith, you see, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Faith, there's the awe. But the next verse puts the other oar in our hands so we can go upstream and not go down the waterfall that way or that way. Verse 17, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. In other words, while we seek to be justified, do we continue in sin? That's what it's saying. It says, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Does it say he's going to approve of that and condone that? And the word says, God forbid. Pastor Michael's a Greek scholar. And I think Michael in Greek, God forbid, is me ganoito. Is that right? He's doing this. Well, okay. Something from my Greek class. God forbid. That's what he's saying there. And it says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, in other words, if I go and build my old way of life, I make myself a transgressor. So therefore, you need forgiveness again. But that is not the cycle that God has established. So faith in God, which manifests itself in obedience to his law, is very much a condition that must be met by all who seek to be heirs of the promise. And we'll notice this a little more as we continue this morning. Another condition I want us to take note of, another condition that must be met is the evidence of sonship or daughtership or kinship, if you will. As I had to establish sonship with my father's attorney, so I could receive the promised inheritance. Kinship to God is necessary if we're going to be sons and daughters of God. And this is how we have that kinship. How can we establish that? It says here in Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wished I'd taken time today to get slides made, but I didn't. And Helen was telling me you should do that. And she's always right, and I didn't do it. So I hope you're able to follow in your Bibles today or maybe get a DVD. But I hope you got that point. If you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? So the inheritance of which we speak, which was first promised, of course, to Abraham and passed on to his descendants, and we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham and heirs to the promise only as we become Christ's. You follow me? Am I making sense? Okay. So the next question is, how do we become Christ's? Another verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did you get that? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You'll notice here the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are synonymous. It's the Holy Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And here it is. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So only as the Holy Spirit dwells in us are we one with Christ, which we read about in Galatians 3:29, and only then are we heirs to the promise, to the inheritance. So let me put this, summarize this in my own words here. In other words, we must be Spirit-filled, born again, converted Christians who are no longer living according to the fleshly desires of the old previous life. And I hope you caught that in Romans 8, 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we cannot be living according to the old ways of the flesh in the previous life. Only then are we recognized as Christ's heirs. And only when that necessary conversion takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit can we know that. But when that happens, God gives us an assurance. Now, on one hand, we exercise faith and we believe. But for somebody who is truly born again and converted, and they believe by faith that they are an heir to the promise, to the kingdom. Not only that, the Bible tells in Romans 8, God gives them that inner assurance that you are a son and daughter of God. I want to read from our scripture passage this morning in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, and notice how he gives us this assurance. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and there you are, you see, there's the Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, our inner spiritual being, that I'm a son of God, and you're a daughter of God, and you are an heir to the kingdom. And it continues on here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Now, there's a thing that goes around in Adventism, at least I hear about it. One way to make an Adventist squirm is to look at them and say, do you have assurance? Are you saved? Well, you know, it all depends if, well, you know the kind of thing I'm talking about, Pastor Chris. You should have the assurance that at this moment you're either right with God or you're not. And if you're right with him, and you should know you're right with him, then you can have assurance. And if you're not right with him, and you don't have assurance, then don't stay there. Put it right so you have assurance. It's one day at a time. Tomorrow, I may not have that assurance tomorrow because I have to make that decision tomorrow. But right now, and I mean it, I prayed this morning. And right now, as I stand here in this pulpit looking at all my beloved friends here, I want to tell you that Pastor Mike has absolute assurance that I am born again, that Jesus is in my heart, and I have absolute assurance I am an heir to the kingdom. Amen. So it shouldn't be in any doubt. But if you struggle with doubts, don't fret, because I've had my share of doubts as well. But I know where to take those doubts. As in my last sermon, I said, when my heart is playing up and the sinful flesh, I know where to take that heart, and I know where to take my doubts, so we can learn to overcome doubts and be Christians who, without being haughty and cocky, can put our head up and say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Every stage of our Christian experience and development, we can carry this sweet assurance around in our hearts and confidently declare, I know that I'm a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. And conversely, those who reject God's grace and violate his law and walk in the flesh cannot enjoy such assurance. Now, they may have some delusion, and there's plenty of delusions out there, and I'll speak to that in a moment. But the Bible makes it very, very clear, crystal clear, that those who are not true heirs of God through faith in Christ, walking in obedience to God's law, born again of the Spirit, they have no inheritance. Let me read this, 1 Corinthians 9:10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor that's homosexuals, those kinds of things, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, again it says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that plain? Yes. And Ephesians 5:5, for this we know, that no whoremonger, that means a sexually immoral person or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, again it says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And another one, Galatians 5. It lists the works of the flesh, and notice what it says right near the end here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, get ready for this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Could it be any plainer than that? No. So at the risk of making this sermon sound a little bit like my previous one in heavenly places, I wish to say again that there are very few Christian churches today where verses like this are ever read before a congregation. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of pastors today in contemporary Christianity, they're liberal because they have liberal professors in seminary. And therefore, they don't preach these things. And for them to preach that, it would make the pastor unpopular with his flock to suggest that adultery and fornication and drunkenness is sufficient to keep anybody out of heaven. That wouldn't go down too well these days, let me assure you. Especially when that same pastor may have preached so many times a popular, easy gospel that you just believe and you're saved. I told you before, didn't I, live in the Placer County Bible Belt. There's two big churches where I am. They're filled to capacity. Why? Because they've got rock music, and they've got a coffee shop, and they've got ice cream sundaes, and they've got bounce houses, and they preach a nice, smooth, easy gospel. You're okay, I'm okay. So they fill the place. Well, we don't talk about those things here, do we? We want the Word of God. We want the true Word of God. But I feel sorry for these young and even older pastors that preach this popular gospel. They're just painting themselves and their congregation back into a corner. But I just read right here from God's Word that such violations, and you know, adultery and fornication. A few years ago, when I was a young man, even when I was in the 60s, when I was in a band, for a young man to get a young woman into trouble, even that was frowned upon back in the 60s. But that was still the era where it became maybe not so much frowned upon till now. Fornication and adultery, and this person in Tinseltown is carrying the child of this person here. Nobody bats an eyelid anymore. That's how far we have degenerated down the path of moral corruption and degradation. And so it's even more out of sync with society for liberal pastors at these big pack-em-in churches to speak about such things as adultery and fornication and drunkenness being opposite to God's word, and those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That would not be a popular message, and it isn't. But may ever be that message that we preach from this pulpit. And I know I used that scenario last time, but I'm convicted to say it again. And how many pastors could preach this? Because first of all, a lot of them preach that the law was abolished at the cross. Jesus did away with it. So what do you just believe? Jesus did it all. You've heard that before, haven't you? Or if he doesn't believe the law was abolished, he plays it down. He plays it down and constantly makes it a second league subject, because to emphasize it too much, he would step on people's toes. So you don't hear much about that, and yet the Bible makes it so clear that that glorious inheritance, which was purchased at such tremendous cost on Calvary, that inheritance cannot be bought by shortchanging God and saying, I'm an heir, when at the same time he looks at your life and he sees that you're a deliberate violator of his law. It just won't work, friend. So we need to deal honestly with God and honestly with ourselves and come into line. Because the time left to do that is ever increasingly smaller and smaller and smaller. Am I on target or what? The Word of God faithfully and forcefully warns us that those kinds of gospels are deceptive as well as anything else that we hear in pulpits all across the land, even in our beloved church, not here, but in some others. I read Ephesians 5:5, but the next verse, in verse 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words," the vain words of these false gospels. "Don't let anyone deceive you with vain words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." Then Galatians 6, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If you reap to the flesh, there's no inheritance. If you reap to the Spirit, you've got it. Thank God. You've probably seen those bumper stickers where it says coexist. You know, there's the crescent for Islam, and there's the cross for Christianity, and there's all the other things put together. It's quite ingeniously done. And it's suggesting that no matter what religion you come from, we should all peacefully coexist together. And really, it's another way of saying one God, but many paths. You can find God down the road of Islam or Confucianism or Buddhism and so on and so forth. But I have to tell you this morning, based upon the Word of God, there is only one way, only one path. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So within the Christian church, we might well as have a similar bumper sticker, symbolizing all the various gospels that claim to be the light that leads to heaven and the eternal inheritance. But there's only one. There is only one. There's only one true gospel. And only the true gospel can transform and make you an heir to the kingdom. The others, they cannot transform sinners into legitimate heirs. They can only produce imposters. And you're either an heir or you're an imposter. I'm either an heir or I'm an imposter. And it depends which gospel I believe and which gospel I dedicate myself through the grace of God to follow. And I think I hopefully I've made it plain this morning which is the true gospel that leads to the inheritance. I hope so. It's only those who are filled with the Spirit and born again. It's only those who are willing to be turned from sin and choose to turn from sin through the power of Jesus Christ. It's only those who are seen in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's only these, the saints, these alone are the true heirs of the promise who will enter the kingdom when Jesus comes. So I ask you, where do you stand today? Are you an heir of God? Are you a son of God? A daughter of God? Or are you an imposter? You bear no kinship to God because of cherished sin. And as a consequence, the Holy Spirit cannot and will not come and dwell inside you. You're religious. You have a form of godliness, but the vital power is lacking. Your heart is a dry spiritual wasteland. You may come to church. You may sit in the pew. You may have a form of godliness. You may believe to a point, but it's only to a point, and you can't get above that ceiling. You may read the Bible to a point. There's a form of godliness, but you won't go any further because you've got other demands on your time, and you don't get above that ceiling. You may pray, but you know God's calling you to just put your powers to the stretch and open your heart and surrender and say, Lord, here it is. It's wiggling and squirming. It doesn't want you to have it, but take it because it'll be the death of me if you don't. You know you should pray prayers like that, but you pull back and you don't break through that ceiling because you're just religious to a point. We can't afford that kind of religion, my friends. We can't afford that kind of Christianity. We're either hot or we're cold. And if we're in the middle, as so many are, Jesus says, I love you, but I tell you this, I will spew you out of my mouth. And the window of time gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know your heart is a dry spiritual wasteland. It's empty, and you know it. You have no inner assurance, and you know that as well. And you've made resolution after resolution. that by the grace of God, I will abandon this and this and this, which will steal away my inheritance. You know that, and you've made that commitment, but again, it's only to a point. You don't pray through to victory. Once more, you don't believe Jesus can give you the victory. We must believe. The just shall live by faith, and the just will only conquer by that same faith in Jesus Christ. And the window of time is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. A time will come, even in this church, when we will all hear the last sermon. We may not know it's the last one, but we'll find out soon after, a week later, that was my last sermon. So why don't we do what we know we need to do, if we haven't already done it, and make that inheritance sure by reaching out, taking hold of Jesus, making that commitment, seeking the Holy Spirit, which He will give you, allowing Him to empty you of everything that you still cling to, you still cherish. It's got to go. You can't fight it to a point. You must say, Lord, take it all. And you know what? Jesus will do that. It's as simple as that. Jesus will do that. He knows all about you. He sees it all. You've let Him down 1,000 times. So have I. He sees it all. But you know what? He just keeps coming back. Aren't you glad He keeps coming back? Yes. Don't you say sometimes, Lord, I think you're an amazing being, but I think in some ways you're totally irrational. Why do you keep coming back when I keep letting you down? I keep nailing your Son to a cross. I keep piercing your heart. Why do you keep coming back? Because if you could hear His voice, He'd say, because I paid a price for you. Not a price for a nobody. Not a price for somebody to become an instrument of Satan and go down to eternal oblivion. I paid a price for somebody, you. You were made initially in my image, and I want to see that image back in you again now and also in my kingdom. Amen. You can't let it go so easily. So if you know what you need to do or know what you shouldn't do, by the grace of God today, you can make those decisions and get it done. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So He's waiting for your heart so He can not only change it, but change you. Transform you from an imposter. By the way, I'm not saying you're all phonies. Don't get me wrong. But I know there's somebody in this congregation that this sermon is for. Can change you from an imposter to an heir. The price of your inheritance has been paid. Don't let it go to waste. And that price was paid. The decision to pay that price was paid. And it was paid one dark night in a garden. That decision to give all for you was made one dark night in a garden. When a lonely, solitary figure stumbled, left his friends behind and stumbled off to some little secluded place and fell to the earth. To plead for himself and to plead for you. You know where that garden was, don't you? And you know the name of that garden. It was Gethsemane. And you know who it was there that dark night, don't you? It was Jesus. And He was burdened down with the sins of the world as they began to lay and crush out his life. Even before he went to the cross, in Desire of Ages, Ellen White said he fell dying to the earth. That was in the garden. He fell dying to the earth. And he fell dying to the earth for every one of us in this church this morning. He knew the moment had come to pay the price of an inheritance to make you a son and daughter of God or not. Everything hung in the balance. And as Jesus trembled there on the earth and the darkness surrounded him, I want us to try and imagine this. Those cold, icy fingers of the second death came up out of that dark ground, and those cold, icy fingers, they locked themselves around the cold, shivering, trembling form of Jesus to draw him down into a realm of darkness and oblivion, an eternal separation from his Father that he could not bear the thought of. But that's what he was willing to endure for you and for me, to go down there and never ever come up and see the light of day again. Jesus did that for you, so you could be one through his grace who could have that inheritance. So this morning, what will you do? What can you give in return? Only yourself. You may not think you're worth much, but try and tell him that, and he'll give you a different story. So come to Jesus. Come to him with all your heart. Make this the day in your life where everything changes for good. Temptation will still come. Trials will still come, but this day it can be a different story. So look up and know that he can help you. He understands. This is This Day with God, page 204. Do not speak of trials and discouragements. Look away from these things, but to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You are the purchase of his blood. Do not disappoint the one who gave his life, that you might be an overcomer, and I will add an heir to the promise. Jesus did not leave this world until he had made it possible for every soul to live a perfect faith and obedience and to have a perfect character. Christ has made it possible for you to practice his life. Can you say amen? So let us be thankful and let us praise God that he's given us another day to make our calling and our election sure and to receive and to claim that inheritance, because through his grace it is ours and it can be done. May God bless you as we sing our closing song this morning, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And if you just want to pray with me up front, you don't have to come for any particular reason, but you just want to say, God, here's my heart again. Come and join us, and I want to pray with you. So come and join us as we sing this song this morning.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than lost this lands. I'd rather be lived by his nail-pierced hand.
Rather have Jesus than anything this world can offer you? Do you have your eyes set on some earthly inheritance which is soon to pass away, to be thrown to the bats and the moles, to see it just canker and turn to dust? If that's what you want, there's plenty of them out there. But they'll fail you, they'll leave you, they'll let you down, they'll rob you of the eternal inheritance. They're not worth it. So if you'd rather have Jesus, then make that choice today and sing this last verse with all your heart and know that He gives you and accepts you as His children. So let's praise Him and sing this last stanza together. Father in heaven, we'd rather have Jesus than anything else in this world. We'd rather have Jesus than all the treasures and all the gold and the silver and all the fame and all the palaces that this world is able to put together just in one box. We don't need it. We don't want it. We want that eternal inheritance that You've paid for through the life of our Savior that You gave to us, Your dear Son. So, Father in heaven, may those who have come forward today, I ask You to bless them and bless me. If we haven't done so, we will make this exchange of goods and hope with You. Fill us with Your Spirit. Make us Your children. And those who haven't come forward, Lord, I ask You to bless them as well. But may this be a Sabbath whereby lives are changed, whereby we truly know what it is and have that assurance to know that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit inside that we are the sons and daughters of God. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.